Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
You're getting a little extra tonight. This is actually the last re-recording that I'll need to do from one of my lost episodes. So I'm doing a little follow-up from the last week's study, which was concerning Jim Jones and the influences of Father Divine, as well as the true practices of Jim Jones and Father Divine that were ignored or were as a result of denial of one of Jones' followers that I heard speak and alluded to last week. Her name was Laura Johnston Cole. And I heard her at a local university. She was a survivor of the cult, in case you missed last week's podcast. I will refer to her probably as Laura or Miss Cole, because she has a long three names there as we, because I'll refer to her on down the road. Now, I want to begin in the book that I was referencing before and or at least a lot tonight I want to reference. This is called Charismatic Cult Leaders, is the name of the book, by Thomas Streisguth. I don't know if that's a proper pronunciation. That's as good as I can do, I guess. But on page 48, we read about a man named George Baker. George Baker worked out his own particular brand of religion, which combined elements from various Christian denominations. His study of the Bible led him to believe that God and the Holy Spirit were present in all people. He also believed that if people could find the Holy Spirit within themselves, they would be able to overcome sickness and poverty. Baker believed people could discover the Holy Spirit through New Thought, which was a philosophy that was spreading rapidly in the United States. According to New Thought, positive thinking was the key to wealth and happiness. Anyone seeking prosperity and success had to banish negative thoughts and overcome their fear of failure. He saw New Thought as a way for black people to overcome the obstacles of racism. Okay, now we will look more at New Thought as we continue later in my presentation tonight. It says, what's more, they could drop the traditional Christian notion of life after death and instead find heaven on earth while they were still alive. In 1906, Baker traveled to California, where new religions and New Thought were catching on fast. There he experienced a sudden and powerful revelation to leave behind his old identity and spread his message of self-help and heaven on earth all over the country. When Baker returned to Baltimore, he organized a small group of followers, and they suggested he begin calling himself the Messenger. And we'll see later that there was a particular individual that seemed to have come up for that with that term, the Messenger, for him. We'll see that a little further down the road. Now, in 1912, the Messenger journeyed to Georgia and began preaching to small black congregations. Baker traveled to Valdosta, Georgia. He converted several women in Valdosta who heard the Messenger's sermons and believed that he, like God, was divine. Now, moving on to page 51 of this book. In New York, the Messenger changed his name to Reverend Major Jealous Divine. quite a name there, folks. His followers began calling him Father Divine and sometimes addressed him simply as God. I want to check my notes here before we move to the next book that I want to reference, of course, is Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin, the classic books on cults. And this was from an earlier edition, the 1965, possibly the original edition, the first edition, that is, of Walter Martin's excellent book. And in that book, of course, he has a treatment of the reign of Father Divine. He tells in chapter 8 of that book about this particular cult, Father Divine's cult. And so we want to look more at that. Now, here we are. The peace mission movement, headed by the Reverend M.J. Divine, better known as Father Divine, is a phenomenon unique to the United States. the kingdom of Father and Divine, for in a very real sense, this is precisely what he presides over, is a growing sect of zealots comfortably ensconced in luxurious hotels and homes, which Divine refers to as heavens, and devoted to propagating the concept that Father Divine is God. Now, I have to confess that I had not researched the present state of this group, whether or not they even still exist. They may or may not, I don't know. But for the purposes of our purpose tonight, we want to see how this particular cult had some influence over Jim Jones's cult, which the lady that I mentioned earlier, Mrs. Cole, or Miss Cole, was influenced by, and her firsthand experience of involvement in that cult. So, again, I'm not sure if that group still even exists or not, but it may be. That's a little homework you could do. The peace mission movement became prominent during the Depression ridden 1930s, where particularly in New York's Harlem, Father Divine fed scores of thousands of persons and provided shelter and jobs, thus winning the allegiance of many who were willing to trade their souls, apparently, for daily sustenance. There can be no doubt that to the followers of Father Divine, he is God Almighty, and let no one think he does not teach this, for he has openly said numerous times that it was he who created the universe, as recorded in the first chapter of Genesis. All right, now, Miss Cole, you know, when she considered Father Divine's integration and, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself. Excuse me. Forgive me. Let me move back here and slow down. There can be no doubt. Okay, further than these statements, Father Divine has never ceased claiming eternal titles. He has openly said, "I am God," in terms few persons could fail to understand. Excuse me. It's been a few years since I did this talk, so I'm looking at my old outline and notes here. Now, moving on to page 216 in The Kingdom of the Cults, we read, George Baker was a Baptist then and attended a black Baptist church whose pastor was a Mr. Henderson. During his stay at Mr. Henderson's church, Baker met Samuel Morris, a mulatto itinerant preacher of great personal magnetism. Unlearned as he was and uninstructed in the Word of God, Morris had deduced from 1 Corinthians 3:16, which refers to believers being the temple of God, that since God dwelt in him, he was God and entitled to divine authority. With this odd bit of exegesis, Morris persuaded George Baker that it was absolute truth and conferred upon him the name of the Messenger, with the exalted title God and the Sonship Degree. So, specifically, it appears that this man came up with the name Messenger, although others in the group thought it would be a good idea for George Baker to take that name. Now, moving on, Ann Martin's book, we read, the scriptures plainly tell us that all our righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God, and further, that works adjudged good by human standards do not accurately portray the relationship of a man to the Lord. Those who measure Father Divine, therefore, on the basis of his wonderful works, might give ear to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who solemnly warned that, and this is Matthew 7:22-23, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I confess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, he, like us, are not so divine. He may have taken that term, Father Divine, but he was not, any more than we are. But, to Miss Cole, This didn't really matter. Being a liberal, she probably had an affinity for socialism, and it didn't matter that Father Divine's blasphemies, etc., because she considered that Father Divine's integration, you know, racial integration and deeds or works were enough to consider him good, but Jim Jones bad. Of course, Jim Jones, she had a first-hand look at. But anyway, but as bad as she felt Jim Jones was, she was in denial about some things. For instance, the suicide drills, which you'll hear more about in a little bit, that Jim Jones conducted, she thought they were just dramas more than anything else. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And also, she believed that Father Divine, being a cult leader and a blasphemer, she was pretty much in denial about that, too. By the way, if I didn't mention it before, Jim Jones also claimed to be God. And it's very possible maybe he got that from Father Divine during his visit there. So anyway, looking again at Jim Jones, I found it interesting that Jim Jones's dad was a member of the Ku Klux Klan. That's on page 101 of the Charismatic Cult Leader's book I referred to earlier. No doubt, Jim Jones' desire for integration, racial integration and racial equality attracted him to Father Divine as a mentor, since he too was into racial integration and racial equality. So, as was Miss Cole. So, page 102 of the same book tells us that Jim Jones' social gospel, as I would refer to it as, it's pretty much a pure social gospel, is seen in the activities described on page 102. Whites and blacks prayed together and mixed freely in the pews and aisles. Jones worked hard to make his church an important part of the surrounding neighborhood. He set up a soup kitchen for the hungry and collected clothing for the poor. Soon, every churchgoer in the city knew about the People's Temple. And again, I refer to this as a social gospel. Despite his, it certainly wasn't the true gospel, as you'll see. Despite his success, Jones remained restless and unsatisfied. Running a church was expensive, and Jones and his wife barely scraped by on the donations from his congregation. He needed new members and new ideas. Jones became inspired by the peace mission movement led by Father Divine. In 1956, he traveled to Pennsylvania to visit one of the missions and learn more about the organization. And I really make the comment that, he needed new members and new ideas. And, of course, how he got new members was through stealing sheep, so to speak. That's a term for those who may not be familiar with it. It's stealing from other people's congregations, stealing the sheep, and stealing sheep from Father Divine's flock, so to speak. Now, Jim Jones, as we'll see here, after he returned to Indianapolis, Jones purchased a Jewish synagogue that could seat 400 people. Gradually, he assumed more control over the lives of his followers, you know, typical cult leader, right? And he expected them to appear at church functions several times a week, and to make large, regular contributions to the church's treasury. With the increased donations, Jones hired several aides to help him keep track of his congregation. They asked members of the congregation to turn in a list of their fears and personal problems, and Jones ordered his new aides to sift through garbage cans secretly to learn more about members of the congregation. Jones would work this information into his sermons, calling on his members by name and revealing these intimate facts as if they were divine revelations. So he was basically a con man, an evil, wicked, probably demon-possessed con man, but a con man nonetheless. Now, this really, when I was reading this, it reminded me of another con man, Peter Popoff, who used a little bit more sophisticated info-gathering means to fleece his flock, or those that came to his so-called healing outreaches. His wife would collect information from people as they came in, you know, and she would write all this information down before the beginnings of the healing service would take place. And Peter Popoff had a little ear device that she would communicate facts about people as they would come up on the platform before him as he was supposedly preparing to heal them. And she would communicate to him details about them that only they would know. Unless, of course, they wrote them down and she took them and transferred to her husband these facts that nobody knew was taking place because the little ear device was unseen. And this actually happened, was exposed on national television in America on the Johnny Carson Tonight Show by the stage magician known by the term The Amazing Randy, James Randy. And he had the video to prove it. You know, he had a team there, and they exposed this evil man, Peter Popoff. But anyway, I remembered that when I thought of Jim Jones' primitive information gathering that Peter Popoff, another con man, used to also control people and deceive people. Now, Jim Jones' obsession with, let me move to, before I comment. At one service, Jones announced that he had received a revelation that a nuclear holocaust would destroy the Midwest. And then, convinced that unseen enemies wanted to kill him, Jones posted armed guards at the church doors 24 hours a day and treated all visitors, especially reporters, with suspicion. He also used lookalikes as decoys whenever he appeared in public. And his behavior was becoming more erratic. Still, Jones promised that in time, he could cure his followers of cancer, blindness, and other medical problems, and they remained dedicated to him. Sort of like Peter Popoff claimed that he could do, which, of course, he didn't do, and destroyed people's faith in God and destroyed them in a lot of other ways emotionally. Evil, evil people they were. They are. I guess Popoff might still be alive. I don't know. I hope he repents and gets right with God. Now, he goes on to say in this book, the same book I've been quoting from, his fears growing, Jones organized a new church ritual, the suicide drill. In this ceremony, he ordered church members to drink a dark liquid, which he said was poison. After a few minutes, the drill ended with the congregation still alive. Jones would then announce that his followers had just been through a test of their loyalty. In case an actual mass suicide ever became necessary, however, Jones forced his aides to sign a statement explaining why they were killing themselves. Evil, evil. And of course, that's what happened, mass suicide, later in the history of this terrible cult. So Jim Jones had this obsession with nuclear holocaust and had drills, suicide drills, etc., as I mentioned, that Miss Cole felt were dramas that were not credible. And I would say maybe not to her, but no doubt they were very credible to many of his naive followers, unfortunately. Now, as I promised earlier, I want to do a little bit more explanation of this heresy, this deception known as New Thought. Very popular, by the way, in Hollywood and other segments of our population here in America. And I have a book called Religious and Spiritual Groups in Modern America by Robert S. Elwood and Harry B. Parton. And Robert Elwood, I have used his materials on many occasions. He just writes excellent books exposing spiritual deception. And so on page 64 of his book, we read about New Thought. Belief in the supreme reality, and remember, New Thought was something that Father Divine had had used as part of his cultic beliefs in his group. Belief in the supreme reality and power of mind is fundamental to another late 19th century development, New Thought. It is not so much a church in itself as a type of teaching which has influenced a number of groups. Certain churches, and of course I wouldn't call them really churches, I'd call them cults, but he uses the term churches, like the Church of Religious Science, Church of Divine Science, and Unity, which used to be called Unity School of Christianity, which of course it wasn't, are based on its tenets. But a vast variety of what is called metaphysical or even positive thinking derives from this tradition and its major writers, Phineas Quimby, Ralph Waldo Trine, Horatio Dresser, Thomas Troward, and Ernest Holmes, who, by the way, was the founder of the Church of, I believe, Divine Science. I believe that's the one I visited in L.A. He also wrote a classic textbook, which escapes me right this second, but on this this neo-Gnostic, New Thought type stuff, religion. And my comment here is that this positive thinking that is, you know, such a the vast variety of what is called metaphysical, even positive thinking, I wrote, this is why Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller were so aligned with New Thought groups. And I go into detail in future podcasts, as you will see, past and future podcasts. I can't remember exactly chronologically where you will find that, so you should listen to all of them. But seriously, these popular so-called pastors in the United States were heretical and in bed with many false groups, neo-Gnostic groups, etc. The power of positive thinking, possibility thinking, those were their taglines of what they were promoting. Now, reading on, New Thought is a modern Western adaptation of the assumption that mind is fundamental and causative. This means that the real cause of every event is an internal, non-material idea. Like Theosophy, which is an occult group, it holds the inner reality of the universe to be mind and idea. It does not point to masters, and I believe he means spiritual masters, does not point to masters, spiritual masters, as the minds which make things happen, but to the mental potential of every individual. It's very New Agey that way, a New Age type religion. New Thought teachers have always striven to show that in very practical ways, thoughts of health, wholeness, and success can create their corresponding material realities. If mind is the ground of the physical world, then changing one's thoughts ought to change the physical world. Even if one concentrates on particular objects, for example, a needed sum of money, this act will draw corresponding physical realities into being. In other words, you know, it's a form, it's almost like positive confession of the Word Faith movement. You get what you get by confessing it through your lips, through speaking it into reality. Well, with New Thought and these various neo-Gnostic groups, you are thinking things into reality. So, you know, just very similar to the Word of Faith stuff. If mind is the ground of the physical world, then changing one's thought ought to change the physical world. I think I'm repeating myself. Even if one concentrates on particular objects. I'm going to skip ahead. New Thought has always put special emphasis on healing, both of mind and body. It has generally taken a style similar to that of liberal Protestantism, and has thus emphasized verbal expression and forming congregations. Its atmosphere is optimistic, theologically liberal, extrovertive, generally non-radical in lifestyle and social opinion. The remote roots of New Thought may lie in Hegel, the philosopher, and Emerson, and these are, you know, a German idealist, German idealism and New Age, New England, Transcendentalism. But the real originator of the movement is Phineas P. Quimby. All right. Now, moving on to page 65 in the same book. And let's see if I have any notes that I may have missed here. I plan on doing a series on New Thought in the near future and how it's influencing Hollywood society and even the church, the professing Church of Jesus Christ. I might incorporate it. I put in my notes here. Well, skip that. So now Quimby, functioning as a hypnotist, healed Mary Baker Eddy of serious ailments by the power of mind, or so she believed. She later discovered Christian Science, or she described it as being discovered by her, which basically became her cult, which was based on the belief that the mind of God is all. New Thought teachers have, however, developed independent positions. And you'll see that, like for instance with Della Reese, I'll mention her later. So they have a little independent take, very, very similar, their basic theological idea or philosophical idea, but their own little bent or take that they add to it. Now, some of the names that influencing society in a big way you might recognize, Jack Canfield. He and another man wrote the Chicken Soup for the Soul series, very popular here in the States. And he also was one of many promoter of The Secret, and also of its Law of Attraction, which I shared about recently. He has a cover shot or picture on the cover of Science of Mind magazine. And I believe that's the name of the book I was trying to remember earlier by Ernest Holmes. This is also the name of his magazine. And I have a copy of that. This is where I saw Jack Canfield's picture, which, it just stands to reason that they would honor him and recognize him and be in line with the same kind of ideas and beliefs that he has. Now, in the same magazine, on the inside cover, they featured the I Can Do It conference, and one of the speakers at that conference was the deceased psychic Sylvia Brown. Now, Sylvia Brown now knows that you can't communicate with the dead now that she is dead, and I would hope that she somehow got saved before she died, but I tend to doubt that, as she was an occultist. And also, among other New Age occultists, Touched by an Angel's Roma Downey and Della Reese, who I mentioned earlier. And in that regard, I'd like to quote from an article that I have here, 30 Contemporary Christian Musical Artists Stand United with New Age Sympathizers. And this article, it comes from standupforthetruth.com. And I just am going to comment on a couple of points from the article. New Age actress and ordained minister of a New Thought Church, Understanding Principles of Better Living, Della Reese plays a significant role in Roma Downey's life. In addition, as I mentioned, both of these individual women were involved in this I Can Do It conference, along with Sylvia Brown, the psychic. And Roma Downey, of course, claims to be a Christian. Moving on. So, in addition to Reese teaming with Downey for 9 years in the popular TV series Touched by an Angel, Della Reese is Downey's daughter's godmother and also officiated at the wedding of Downey and Mark Burnett. Another comment was that Roma Downey has been on the Oprah show to promote her and her husband's production, Son of God. Oprah, of course, is the most influential New Ager today, probably on the planet. But, you know, they had a lot in common because Roma Downey is more of a Catholic mystical New Ager than a born-again Christian, although some Christians have been duped into thinking she has, because, of course, that's what false teachers and false prophets and wolves do, is they deceive people who are not discerning. So now, also, I have to throw in one more comment about Della Reese. I could throw in a lot more, and I probably do in future podcasts, as I recall. She was a speaker at the Mind 2000 conference in the year 2000 at the Religious Science Cult, or the Divine Science Cult, or actually the Religious Science Cult that I mentioned earlier, Ernest Holmes Group, and they had that conference at the Founders Church, which I visited, and that's where I got the little cassette series. And on that series, of course, Della Reese was quick to bash fundamental Christianity. She said she was raised in that branch, in other words, of truth, and she rejected it. Unfortunately, she's passed away. Again, I doubt that she came to know the Lord as she became an enemy of the faith, although still claimed to be, of course, like Roma Downey, some type of a Christian, more of a Gnostic Christian, of course, which is what all of these people are. They're neo-Gnostics, and I'll say a little bit more about Gnosticism in a bit. Now, Martha Williamson, who is not to be confused with Marianne Williamson. Marianne Williamson, of course, is a key speaker, a key author of New Age type materials, a promoter of The Course in Miracles, which is a so-called channeled three-volume book from demons who claim to be Jesus, of course, adding extra scripture, which the Bible says you're never to do. But anyway, I digress. Marianne Williamson is not the same lady as Martha Williamson that I'm quoting here. Martha Williamson, of course, was that she was the producer or the director, I don't remember which, of the Touched by an Angel cast. And she claimed that her whole cast were Christians. Now, maybe Martha Williamson was a Christian, or maybe she thought she was a Christian. I really don't know much about her. But she claimed that all of these people, Roma Downey, Della Reese, and all the other actors and actresses, were all Christians. That, my friends, is a classic case of no discernment whatsoever. And I hope if that woman's still alive, and if she really was a true Christian who just didn't have discernment, because all of the cults and all the false heretical people, they redefine terms and deceive people because they speak the same language so as to make people believe that when they talk about being born again or they talk about God or Jesus or some of the terms that are from the Bible, they redefine them so as to make people believe that they are coming from a biblical Christian perspective when in reality they're not. And they're doing that so that they can deceive people. Whether they're doing it consciously or not is unknown, but Satan uses it all to deceive. So that may be what happened to this woman, Martha Williamson. I do not know. But I would say maybe, and then let me move on. Let me move on to my notes here. I said maybe, in a way that the neo-Gnostic Jane Fonda also claimed to be a Christian, because surely she did, as we will find in a few minutes. You know, I heard years ago that Jane Fonda had become a born-again Christian. For those of you who are in other cultures listening in, or those of you who are too young to know who Jane Fonda is, she was an actress. She was a objector to the Vietnam War. She was really a traitor to our country as she went and went to the enemy, the Viet Cong, and they welcomed her, and she was a propagandist. She was a useful idiot of the communists. And so when I heard, wow, Jane Fonda became a Christian, I, like many other Christians, were really excited to hear that. We thought, isn't that great? You know, God got her out of the darkness and the blindness that she was in. Well, as is often the case, those who claim to be Christians aren't, even when they think maybe that they are, and they use those redefined terms, or they represent a neo-Gnostic or a Gnostic type position, which again, I might as well mention a little bit about Gnosticism right now. It was one of the first heresies that plagued the church way back in the early history of the church. Within the first four centuries of the church, I can't remember which century that they actually originated, but and I won't go into the details like I did of New Thought, only to say that it has things in common with New Thought, and you'll see that more in detail as I read some of Jane Fonda's comments. But this particular heresy has always been an enemy of the faith of true Christianity throughout the history of the church. And it's reincarnated itself, if you will, into what we would call new Gnostic groups, like the ones I've mentioned, Unity, Divine Science, etc. But it is just another form of Gnosticism and another form of false Christianity. I should have known that a celebrity like Jane Fonda, that it was more likely that she had got involved in some cultic group than that she was truly born again. Not that anybody can't be born again, and I pray that she will be, as I believe she's still alive. But anything that she would say representing Christianity, of course, would be a lie, because she's been deceived by the devil. Now, here's her comments and I don't have the date of this from her official website. It's been a few years back, so I will not worry about that date. I will just read what is here. And you could pray for her, and hopefully she might come to know the Lord. I am frequently asked about my faith. At the end of my marriage to Ted Turner, I became a Christian, she says. For several years prior, I had begun to feel I was being led. I felt a presence, a reverence humming within me. It was and is difficult to articulate. Moving down a couple paragraphs. This is what the third step of Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program means. It says we need to give ourselves over to our higher power. You know, when she's talking about a presence or a reverence humming within her, this is what she thinks that they're talking about in Alcoholics Anonymous. And I'm sure it's similar, because it says, she says, we need to give ourselves over to our higher power. Become whole, which addicts aren't, by welcoming the Holy Spirit into our innermost selves. Give ourselves over to our higher power. My friends, God is not an abstract, impersonal higher power. He's a personal being, the creator of the universe, who desires a personal relationship with us. And unfortunately, AA promotes a false concept of God. And if you do a little research, it's easy to discover that. Martin and Deidre Bobkin wrote a great little booklet about that. The name of the booklet escapes me now. But anyway, moving on a couple more paragraphs. She says, unfortunately, my very private, tentative step into religion became a loud public misconception. A small-minded person, knowing about my quest, did an interview on a national website without my permission and said that because of him, I had become a born-again Christian. I had no intention of going public about my spiritual journey, and in no way wanted to be tagged with the fundamentalism that born-again Christianity has come to be associated with. Sounds a lot like Della Reese. I don't want anything to do with that, you know. No, no. I want this experiential form of New Agey type stuff, right? I don't want to be tagged as a fundamental Christian. So anyway, she says that I found myself having to defend my action before I was entirely sure what it meant. I did feel reborn. She felt reborn. You know, it's all about feelings. I couldn't deny that. But it had nothing to do with the perceived doctrines of fundamental Christianity. Now, that's key. Nothing to do with the perceived doctrines of fundamental... Well, you know, Christianity does have doctrines. And the Bible warns of doctrines of demons in the last days. And that's what she is believing in by believing in Gnosticism, which we will see that's what she's involved with in just a minute. Over the months, I went to Bible study every week. Had it interpreted for me by biblical literalists, in other words, those who take the Bible literally, did my homework faithfully, but as time went on, I felt myself losing the very thing that had called me from within, spirit. The literalness with which I was expected to read and interpret the Bible seemed to simplify and flatten out what I wanted to experience as metaphor. Christianity was beginning to feel shrunken, freeze-dried. Words like thou shalt, salvation, Lord, and repentance drowned out one of my favorite Sufi poems. You know, Sufism is a mystical form of Islam. It has nothing, of course, to do with Christianity. And so she's telling you, in no uncertain terms, I'm not a Christian. And yet it's doublespeak because she's saying, well, I feel like I'm a Christian. But of course she's not a Christian because she doesn't believe in the perceived doctrines of fundamental Christianity. She doesn't like the words thou shalt, salvation, Lord, and repentance. So I won't read the Sufi poem that she alludes to, but I will go on and say more of what she describes in her journey. I had started my journey with a powerful sense of the divine presence, but the linear approach seemed too rigid to contain this, and I began to get scared. What had I gotten myself into? Well, now is the time she should be scared, because what she's into now, of course, are doctrines of demons, and she's been totally deceived. So pray for her. Pray for Jane Fonda. I had met some inspiring, extraordinary Christians, but there were others that came at me, fingers pointing in my face, demanding to know my position on this or that, and if I could not say certain keywords like died for our sins, it meant I wasn't a Christian. Once again, if you can't claim that Christ died for your sins, you are definitely not a Christian, because that's what salvation's all about, the blood atonement of Christ and the resurrection of him from the dead. The fact that his blood washes away our sins pays the price for all of our transgressions against a holy God. And so it did mean that she wasn't a Christian, because she's not, and she's offended by that. I winced when God was spoken of as a man. God is beyond gender, beyond being, and although gendering God as him may not seem consequential to many, I think it belies the non-beingness of the divine. Seeing God as him only serves to reinforce the belief that since God is man, then man is godlike, and women are less than. Well, that's not what it means, but this is one of her fears that's really ungrounded. But anyway, I move on. I digress. She says, I wanted to see if somewhere there wasn't a perception of Jesus that reflected my intuition of him. This brought me to Elaine Pagel's books on the Gnostics, along with various theologians and religious scholars' interpretations of the Bible and the books of the early Christians, all of whom believed that experiencing the divine was more important than mere belief in the divine. I wanted to move back into the reverence of metaphor, the language of the soul. That is where I know my faith wants to reside. And when she talks about, this is what, you know, the books of the early Christians, all of whom believed this, she's talking about the Gnostics, who weren't Christians. Of course, they were fake Christians, just as she is, having been deceived as well. She goes on to say, from time to time there have been the awakened ones, conduits of perception, who, by fully embodying spirit, have shown us the way. Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, Allah, and others. Their messages have invariably been bare-bones, simple, remarkably similar, and often embedded in metaphor, stories, and poems, all forms of art. Why? Because the non-linear, non-cerebral forms that are art speak on a different frequency. They bypass thinking, penetrate our defenses, and jolt us open to consciousness. You see, what she did there was she grouped, lumped Jesus Christ in with all these false religious leaders. And Jesus' truths and what we read about Jesus and what Jesus said, of course, contradict all of these other false leaders. But she misses that because everything's about experience. And I might add, in other words, non-biblical experience-driven Gnosticism trumps written revelation of God's "it is written" revelation. Very simple. She says, over time, and I feel because I stepped outside of established religion, I was able to rekindle the spiritual experience that I'd been seeking. Some will say that because of all this, I am not a true Christian. So be it. Well, she's already told us she's not, because she doesn't believe any of the major beliefs of Christianity, according to God's word. Anyway, she says, so be it. I feel like a Christian. I believe in the teachings of Jesus and try to practice them in my life. And yet she rejects some of the teachings of Jesus and those of that God, by His Holy Spirit, has given to us in other parts of Scripture. So I have found Christians all over this country who feel as I do. They may not have been saved, yet they hum with divine spirit. Well, she's telling it like it is, though, isn't she? They may not have been saved. Well, that means they're not Christians. What did Jesus come to do? He came to save. He came to seek and to save the lost, to save them, right? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him shall not perish. They'll be saved. But she's talking about these people she says that she's met that are Christians. They haven't been saved, but they hum with the divine spirit. So sad. So many deceived. My faith in a work is a work in progress, and that's where we need to remember her in prayer. As I am, she says, but I will plant my flag on the belief that God lives within each of us as spirit or soul. She goes on to say, I believe that Christ was the personal incarnation of the divine wisdom in everything, including every form of spiritual expression. Yeah, right. All paths lead to God. Where have we heard that before? We know where that ends and we know where it lands. It lands in the form of the harlot church spoken of in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist's church. A woman rides the beast. That's the woman, the scarlet harlot church. She goes on to say, people think about God and talk about their religious beliefs, but avoid experiencing spirit. Thinking and experiencing aren't the same. One happens in the head, the other is a flash, a rush of intuition that seems to permeate our entire being. Well, my comments are, well, at least she got that partially right. Though God says, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And how do we know? Because of His written word. That's 1 John 5:13. And I go on in my comments to say, so how do we know we have eternal life? By experience? No. By believing what is written. Because your experience could be any type of experience. But you can go to the word of God in 1 John 5:13 and know that it says that you may know that you have eternal life because these things are written, the things that He previously wrote before that verse, all about the gospel and about truth. That's how you can know without a shadow of a doubt that you are saved and that you're going to heaven. Final comments, and then I'll close for this evening. This is a long one. I hope you hung with me in this. She goes on to say, that is what Jesus meant when He said that God is within us. That is what I am seeking, and I have found that since I have come to feel God within me. Now, you'll find this in all Eastern-type religions. That scripture that is improperly interpreted or translated as that God is within us. Now, you know, Jesus said, His kingdom is, you know, my kingdom is within you. Anyway, I'm kind of butchering it. You can look it up for yourself, Luke 17:21, and I can recommend to you the site gotquestions.org as they breach that topic of what is that scripture saying, and you know, other versions translate it correctly or have it correctly. Jesus didn't say God is within us. He said his kingdom was among us, or he was among them when he was there. Why? Because the king was among them, and he had come to offer the kingdom to Israel that they rejected. So the kingdom is not in us to be, God is not within us because of that scripture that they misquote. The only way that God is in us is when we trust in Christ as the only way of salvation, because he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way. And that, when that takes place, when we trust in him, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Well, folks, I've gone way over. I thank you for hanging in there with me. I hope you'll listen to future podcasts. God bless you and good night.